Let's get started with a word of prayer, and then we will get going. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the men who are here this morning. Father, I pray for maybe others who are thinking of being here on Sunday morning for Sunday school. And Lord, I just pray that you would prompt them to do so and to be here with us. And Father, now I just pray that you would be with me to help me to bring forth the truth of your word clearly, and may it be a blessing to all of us. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. I'm feeling a lot. So if you see me kind of, you know, get droopy or whatever, just say amen real loud, and maybe that'll wake me up, okay? So it's bad if you fall asleep, but if I do, it's really bad. So anyway, so we're continuing with lesson 7 this morning, and I want to talk about, let me have you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 9 again. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to emphasize some things from that verse, and we'll also look at some other passages as well. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so I want to take just a moment on that one phrase in particular, a peculiar people, okay? We are peculiar people. In other words, we are to be distinct and different on purpose, not just by accident, okay, but on purpose. You know, this isn't too difficult to accomplish, I don't think, to be distinctive, to be different in a world that is moving continually further away from God. Oftentimes you hear today that, you know, Christians are out of step with the mainstream here in America. But I would argue that any honest review of history would show that it's the mainstream that has moved, not the Christians. Okay? What used to be wrong behavior is now considered to be. So as the world moves farther away from God, we should be moving closer to Him. You know, I'm glad that I have a standard of right and wrong that never changes, okay? It's right here in God's Word. His standard never changes because He never changes. And aren't you glad that you have a fixed standard to determine right from wrong, and that your standard is not based on the ever-shifting consensus of society? Okay? I don't need a majority opinion from the U.S. Supreme Court to tell me what's right or wrong. And some of them that sit on the court can't tell the difference themselves. Okay? So that's something to to really be thankful for. And God gave us this book, and we need to be in it. Now, talking about Supreme Courts, James Kent was the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the state of New York from 1804 to 1814. And he wrote in his legal opinion in the case versus Ruggles in 1811 the following. Here's what he wrote is his legal opinion, part of it. "The people of this state, in common with the people of this country, profess the general doctrines of Christianity as the rule of their faith and practice. We are a Christian people, and the morality of the country is deeply engrafted upon Christianity." You know, the state of New York could use a Supreme Court justice like that right now, okay? Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 101, Psalm 101, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 5, those four verses, in the 101st Psalm. And so here's what it says. "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. You know, it's interesting. Seems like the last two verses there are teaching personal separation, doesn't it? And we should be personally separate. I remember my mom telling me that when she was a kid, she asked her father one time, so how come there's certain family members that we only see them at weddings and funerals? And he said, well, you know what? When they get their lives right, then you'll see them more, okay? And by the way, that's personal separation. There is something called ecclesiastical separation. You know, churches need to be separate. You know, I like the fact that we have a biblical standard of music here in this church, okay? There's other churches that you can go to within an easy driving distance around here where every Sunday morning it's a 40-minute rock concert followed by a 10-minute sermonette, okay? And, hey, they're doing great on attendance, okay? Because why? Because if you play the world's music, you will attract a crowd, okay? But there's no spiritual growth going on there. John Charles Ryle, he was a British preacher from the 19th century, and here's what he had to say. The world will let a man go to hell quietly and give him smooth words to go with. But the Christian must dare to be separate. He must be willing to be laughed at, to stand alone, to walk in a narrow path. And I hope that's true of all of us. How about that? You know, in 1 John 2:6, it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In Ephesians 5:15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, circumspectly, that's not a word that we hear of a lot. It's not a word that maybe we use a lot. So, can anybody tell me, what does it mean to walk circumspectly? What is it talking about? Yes. Okay, literally, yes, to walk a 360 around. What is the connotation with walking circumspectly? Being careful, being watchful. That's right. So it means to watch oneself or to conduct oneself in a careful and prudent way. Or let me put it to you this way. You need to guard your testimony, okay? That's really, I think, what the Bible is teaching there in that verse. Now, last week, I talked about our position. Today, I want to talk about our purpose. So the reason we are to live godly is not for our praise, but for His praise. This is never about us. It's always about God. You know, we must daily get our agenda out, okay, and live on purpose for God's purpose. He created us for His glory, and we must never stoop to living a life that's anything less. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do most things to the glory of God. Is that what, tell me. All right, so Brother Mel says do all things to the glory of God. All right, I'm glad you're listening, okay? You catch me if I say anything wrong. But no, you know what? Do all things to the glory of God. Not some things, not most things. Do all things. Good morning and welcome. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Specifically, our purpose must include several ingredients, you could say. Going back to 1 Peter 2:9, there's that phrase in there that ye should show the praises of him. So the way that we live our lives must always elevate Christ rather than ourselves. Our will must be subservient to his will. After all, we're on this earth to make him look great, okay? And so we need to be subservient to his will. In Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And indeed, we were bought with a great price. And so we should be thankful for that. And the way we can show that we're thankful is by submitting ourselves to his will and following his commandments. So we need to make a difference. Again, going back to 1 Peter 2:9, we have this phrase, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And aren't you thankful that you were called out of darkness? God didn't save us to impress the world. He saved us to impact the world. For him. You know, in the book of Acts, it tells us that the people really weren't all that impressed with the apostles, okay? They described them as being unlearned men, okay? But they had an impact. Why? Because they had been with Jesus, okay? So Jesus made the difference. So, D.L. Moody, I actually got this written in my notes. Yes, Brother Mel. Yes, marveled. They marveled that they had been with Jesus. And you know what? People can still marvel at us if they can really see Jesus through us and how we conduct ourselves. D.L. Moody said this, we are told to let our light shine. And if it does, we don't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. That's a great way to put it, isn't it? And it's just like common sense. So what difference can you make this week in your work, in your home, or just, you know, as you go about your business? What difference can you make? When we let God have full control of our lives, he can use us to influence others for Christ. And that's really what it's all about. Okay? Because remember, as an ambassador for Christ, you never really get a day off. Okay? You're always an ambassador for Christ. People are always watching you and observing you. And especially if they know that you're a Christian, okay, they're going to be observing you. Yes, Brother Mel. What's that? Yeah, Mel, that's a great question. Why would you even want a day off? You know what? It is a privilege to serve him and a privilege to be an ambassador of his kingdom. And so we should always want to be on top of our game and in presenting the gospel and just in presenting a manner of living that people notice and they say, you know what? That guy Tony over there, he's different. You know? This Mel Hoddy, you know, we watch him. He goes to church every Sunday morning and even Sunday night. You know, I had somebody ask me one time, you know, Dave, why do you go to church 3 times a week? And, you know, I'm just trying to be a little humble. And I said, well, you know, us Baptists, we just need it more than most folks. But fact is, you know, I go because I want to go, because I want to learn. Okay, being a Christian is not just, you know, you're not a Christian just because you consider yourself to be a Christian. Okay, you're a Christian because you're a born-again child of God and you want to serve him and you want to learn how to walk the Christian walk. So that's why we're here. Our purpose is to live for Christ so that others will want to have Christ in their lives. In other words, they will want what you have if what you have is different than what they have already. Okay? And I really think that there's a lot of people. A pastor has mentioned, you know, that there's been a lot of increased interest in the Bible. Okay? A lot of young people, I think, didn't you say? A lot of young people are purchasing Bibles, and they're wanting something. And you know what? They're not getting it in churches that play rock music. Okay? They're not getting it in churches where, you know, they're rolling around on the carpet, foaming at the mouth, or swinging from the chandeliers. Okay? What they want, they don't always necessarily realize it or understand it, but what they want is sound Bible doctrine. Okay? They want the truth of God's Word. Now let's talk about our past. You know, one of the greatest motivators of the present is to be mindful of our past. In other words, don't ever forget where Christ found you, okay, and where you were in your life. You know, to forget what God has done for us in the past is to forfeit His blessing in the future. You know, many years ago, when I was on a business trip out to Washington, D.C., I had a little bit of free time, and so I was just kind of walking up and down the Capitol Mall, you know, and came to the National Archives. And now most people, when you see the National Archives, they see it from the Capitol Mall side. But if you're on the other side of the building, you'll see this huge marble staircase. And on either side are these giant plaques. And as you're looking at the building, the plaque on the left says, "The past is prologue to the future." And then the other plaque on the right says, "Don't forget the past." Okay? And we would be very wise to remember that, not only in the life and the history of our nation, but in our own lives in terms of what Christ has done for us. Okay? So I would just encourage you that way. Is, you know, sometimes, you know, when you're having your time alone with God, you know, just think about when you got saved, and just glorify Him and praise Him for it. Be thankful and let that motivate you to want to serve Him more. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "In you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Yeah, we were there at the time, but praise God, we got saved out of that. In 1 Peter 2, verse 10, it says, "Which in time past we're not a people, but now are the people of God." In other words, we have changed. And the process of changing our lives and to where we are really conforming to the image of Christ, that begins at salvation, and it's ongoing. It's called sanctification. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says this, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." And you know, that phrase, "shall save a soul from death," that really stuck with me. Because, you know, when a person gets saved, okay, their eternal destiny is forever altered. It's a big thing when somebody gets saved. When you hear about somebody, when pastor makes an announcement that somebody accepted Christ, oh, we should praise God for that, okay? Yes, Brother Mel. That's right. Mel says it reminds us that every angel in heaven is rejoicing. Because why? Because it is such a glorious thing when somebody, their eternal life has changed. And what a contrast in fates. You know, an eternity in hell, a literal place of burning, blistering heat, forever separated from God. Or to be in his presence in heaven. There's no comparison. So we do need to rejoice. In fact, I like the, there's a hymn, I think it's called Ring the Bells of Heaven. And I like to sing that anytime, you know, I hear about somebody getting saved, you know, because it's just such a great song. Or another one that I like is, there's a new name written down in glory, okay? And, you know, I'm just so thankful that my name's in the book of life. And I want more names in the book of life. There's some blank pages in that book that need to be filled, okay? So we just need to be busy. And, you know, I mentioned, I think last week or recently, that, you know, we're nearing the end of the end times. You know, the rapture is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And so this is really a time for us to be introspective, to examine ourselves, and then to get busy for Christ. We're running out of time to tell others. And by the way, I would just mention this too. You know, oftentimes, you know, we're told that, hey, you know, you need to take advantage of the opportunity to witness to somebody or at least invite them to church because, you know, something could happen to them. They could die the next week. And you know, and so if you don't take that opportunity. But let me just remind you of this, that there's nobody in this room that has any guarantee of life. Okay? It may be your last opportunity to witness to somebody. Okay? And then you'll never have that opportunity. You'll be at home in heaven. So take advantage of every opportunity, you know, that you have. Remember, when you go about your day, and you see people in the workplace, or you see people at the shopping center, or whatever. They're not just shoppers. They're not just coworkers. They are souls that will spend eternity somewhere, and that's kind of our mindset, you know, that we need to be in. Now, I'm so thankful that God doesn't just reform us; He regenerates us. He doesn't just overhaul the old nature and make some slight improvements to it, but instead he destroys our past through the blood of Christ and makes us completely new. Aren't you happy for that? So we're winding down our time this morning. I'm going to leave you with this final thought. C.S. Lewis was a British writer, scholar, and a Christian apologist, and he made this interesting. He said, "The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us." Amen for that. I think that is a really true statement. We've got a little bit of time. I'll open it up to any questions, comments, anything, if anybody has anything. All right. Well, Brother Mel, I think you asked or made a lot of good comments as we were going through this, so I do appreciate that. Let's bow for prayer, and we will be dismissed. And that way, some of you that are in the choir, you know, I think Marlene last week was like, you know, standing back there telling me I need to hurry. So we've got time, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, Father, and how thankful we are that you brought us out from darkness. And help us, Lord, then to let our light shine in this world so that others can come to a knowledge of the truth, that they can know that they're on their way to heaven because they can have a personal trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.